Welcome to Sabbath School once again, and hope you all had a good time last week. As some of you saw from being here a few minutes ago, my wife and I were enjoying some of Japan. We were in the Japanese Alps a week ago. Of course, this last week has 8 days in it for us, so we're a little bit confused here. We had 2 4th of Julys this week. The week before had only 6 days in it, so we're still trying to get ourselves oriented. So before we jump into our lesson, which is number 9 in this series on the Gospel 1844 and Judgment, let's have a word of prayer. We'll ask the deacons to take up the offering, and we'll jump into this lesson. Our kind and loving Father, once again, we ask the special guidance of your Holy Spirit. We ask that your Son will be beside us. The angels will guide us. There's a challenge in understanding some of these things which are a little bit complicated. May they be clearer to us today than they have been before. And may we, when we have finished these two lessons today, speak with confidence about the promises and the prophecies that you have given us in Scriptures. Our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to stick fairly close to my outline today, because there's a lot of material, and as we've already discovered in this series, the editors, the authors, intended, and of course the editor and the author were the same person this particular quarter, so I guess that made it easy for him. The editor and the authors were concerned to make certain principles very clear. And today, the issue is the day-year principle. Now, for those of you who've been Adventists all your life, or most of your lives, and have attended Adventist schools, this probably seems a little bit like, hey, we know all about that. But there are some issues involved. If you haven't spoken to someone who doesn't believe in the day-year principle recently, then there's some things that we ought to review that will help us to recognize why we as Seventh-day Adventists believe in the day-year principle, even though many of our Christian friends, even conservative Christian friends, don't believe in the day-year principle, at least not in the same way we do. So far, just as review, we have covered three major prophecies. Visions, they were, and ended up being prophecies, and three time prophecies. We've covered Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and then, of course, the explanations in Daniel 9 of some of what's in Daniel 8. Then we've covered the three time prophecies, and which ones are those? The three time prophecies that Daniel is famous for. The first one, if you go through Daniel, the 1260 days comes first, the 3.5 years, or 1260 days, which we interpret to be 1260 years. What's the next one? The 2300 day, or evenings, mornings, is what it says literally in the Hebrew. 2300 evenings, mornings prophecy. And the last one is the 490, or the 70 weeks, or 490 days, or years prophecy. So those are the three things, the three visions and the three prophecies that we're going to focus on. And the question, of course, is, are we justified in coming to our conclusion that these are symbolic, that one day represents 1 year? And of course, when you do that, you need to ask yourself questions like, is it possible to explain these prophecies? Do they make any rational sense at all if you don't use the day-year principle? And we will take a little bit of time to look at attempts by others to try to explain these things without using the day-year principle. Now, in just case you have forgotten, let me just review for you. The majority of modern Christians, following the guidance of skeptical scholars, or critical scholars, more technically called, believe that the 1260-day prophecy is no more than 1260 literal days. They also believe that the 2300-day, or evenings, mornings prophecy, actually, they would divide it into 1,150 evenings and 1,150 mornings, so it turns out to be 1,150 days. And they would say, well, 1,150 days is sort of more or less equal to 1,260 days. And both of those prophecies, 1,150 and the 1,260, they would like to apply to the experiences of Antiochus Epiphanes. We will focus more on Antiochus Epiphanes in our second session this morning, but that's what we're looking at. Were these prophecies written by Daniel in his day, and real prophecies beginning from the times of the Medo-Persians and Babylonians even, but especially we're going to be focusing on prophecies which began with the Medo-Persians, all the way to the end of the world? That's what we believe, and we're a relative minority in that respect. Or do these prophecies apply, well, were they written not by Daniel, but by someone in the days of the Maccabees, and written to encourage the people at that time, and the 1,150 and the 1,260 apply to the period of time that Antiochus Epiphanes was suppressing the religious experience of the Jews in Jerusalem? So those are the two basic theories, and so we're going to look at those two and see how they compare. So to start out with, under number four on your handout, let us look logically at the big picture. Read Daniel 8, 17, 19, and 26. And I'm going to see if we can get my computer to do what it's supposed to do here. Looks like it's trying. Yeah, we got this to working here. So I can now just put my cursor on this verse, and there it pops up for you. Is the type big enough so you can see it? Gabriel came and stood beside me, and I was so terrified that I fell to the ground. He said to me, mortal man, that's another word for human being, understand the meaning. The vision has to do with the end of the world. So the first question is, how long a time period are we talking about in general? In verse 19 it says, and said, I am showing you what the result of God's anger will be. The vision refers to the time of the end. Okay? Remember, we're trying to figure out whether this is years we're talking about or days we're talking about. Is the time of the end or the end of the year, the end of the earth, are those things applying to the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, or are they applying to our day, reaching all the way down to our day? And then verse 26, this vision about the evening and morning sacrifices, which has been explained to you, will come true. But keep it secret now, because it will be a long time before it does come true. So we've got these three prophecies right there in Daniel 8. One says the end of time, the next one says the end of the world, and one says a long time. Okay? How much does that mean? That's the question. If these prophecies are meant to be days only and not years, how can we explain a period of 6+ years extending down to the end of the world, or the time of the end, or even a long time, as we just read? Is it possible that 490 days, which is about 1 year and 125 days, is sufficient time for the rise and fall of several world empires? Now, the people who come to you with these things about Antiochus Epiphanes, they want to talk about Antiochus Epiphanes. They don't want to talk about the fact that it doesn't, their ideas don't fit the prophecy. So basically what we're really talking about here is Daniel an inspired prophet of God, or is this a pseudepigraphical book? Okay, here's your first quiz for the morning. What's the meaning of pseudepigraphical? Falsely entitled. In other words, it's a book written, but you can tell by whatever means necessary, you can tell that it was not written by the person that claims to have written it. So, is Daniel a real book? Is he a real prophet? Did he really live back in his days? Or is this a pseudepigraphical book written hundreds of years later, in the time of the Maccabees and so forth? That's the real question. And then, of course, fitting into that is the question of whether we're talking about real years or we're talking about only days. Van.
If Daniel had been written later, wouldn't they have been a little bit more careful with the numbers there to make them match a little better?
It would be very nice. You'd have thought so. The way they would probably explain that, the way they usually explain it, is that it was written just before the end of Antiochus's rule. So they were looking forward to his demise, and so they sort of predicted, and they weren't sure exactly how long it would be, which isn't a very good explanation in my opinion, but that's the way they would try to explain that away. Now the problem is, they have one huge problem, and that's this. The prophecy in Daniel 9 clearly points to the coming of the Messiah. And no one claims that the Messiah came in Daniel's day. No one claims even that the Messiah came in the Maccabean day. They all believe the Messiah came AD 20, 30, somewhere in there. No one argues about that. So now they've got an extra problem that we don't have. They have to say, well, this 490-day prophecy is really years. But the other two prophecies are really days. But the terms are exactly the same. The Hebrew is the same. There's no difference whatsoever. They have to try to explain through some means why it is that one should be days and the other, two should be days and one should be years. As we noted already, number five here, using the date 457 BC for the beginning of the 490-day year prophecy takes us precisely to the anointing of Jesus in AD 27. And Jerry did us a service 2 weeks ago at our last session by asking about AD 29. And if those of you are interested in more detail, there will be on our website in the next few days a handout that I prepared about that. To very briefly clarify that, the people who believe Jesus was anointed in AD 29 are using the Roman calendar. The people who believe that Jesus was anointed in the fall of AD 27 are using the Jewish calendar. So Luke was writing. Luke was a Greek physician, but he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And so we have to decide, okay, was he more likely to have used the Jewish calendar, or was he more likely to have used the Roman calendar? That's what the argument is about. And I, of course, tend to believe he used the Jewish calendar. So, using this principle, we come to the fall of AD 27 and the gospel being extended to the Gentiles in AD 34. And that's that final week which we talked about last time, extending from AD 27 to AD 34. Furthermore, when we apply the little horn prophecy to the beginning of the religious political empire of Papal Rome, which began in 538 BC, we find that it extends precisely to 1798 AD, when the Pope was captured by Napoleon's forces and put in prison, where he died that very year. Would it be reasonable for us to believe that the 2300 evenings mornings prophecy should be fulfilled in any less precise a manner? It seems apparent that the scale of days simply does not encompass enough time for empires to rise and fall and other empires to rise and fall. In other words, even if you take the 2300 day prophecy, how many years is 2300 days? It's about 6 years and 3 months or something like that. If you take the 6 years and 3 months, is that enough time for major empires to rise and fall, another major empire to rise and fall? It just isn't enough time. There's no way that you can make that fit anywhere in history. Okay? So, number six, is there precedent within Scripture? Now, we need to ask our questions. Is there a precedent within Scripture for applying a day-year principle? Now, the answer, of course, is yes. And what's the precedent? Well, look at Numbers 14:34 would be the first example. And there you see it. You will suffer the consequences of your sin for 40 years. 1 year for each of the 40 days you spent exploring the land. You will know what it means to have me against you. So you remember this. This is familiar. The spies went into the land. They wandered around looking all over the place for 40 days. And when they, at the end of the 40 days, they came back and made the report. And of course, a huge rebellion rose. And God says, I'm sorry, I can't take you into the land if you're not willing to trust me. You're not willing to work with me. So back into the wilderness you go. And they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for each day that they had explored the land. The other passage is much less familiar to us. It's found in Ezekiel 4, verses 5 and 6. Then lie down. This is a message given to Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel, when did Ezekiel live? Okay, all you historians.
During the exile.
During the exile, which would be 600 down to about 580 BC was a period of time he was probably writing, okay? So the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel had disappeared into history. They were captured, conquered by the Assyrians, and their people were scattered through the Assyrian territories about 722 BC. So the northern kingdom of Israel has disappeared into history by the times of Ezekiel. But nevertheless, God gives him this vision. Then lie down on your left side, and I will place on you the guilt of the nation of Israel. For 390 days you will stay there and suffer because of their guilt. I have sentenced you to one day for each year their punishment will last. And it goes on, the next verse, when you finish that, turn over on your right side and suffer for the guilt of Judah for 40 days, one day for each year of their punishment. Now, we don't know very much about exactly what was going on here. What I can tell you is this. If I can find the right spot here. Here, let's try this. We'll see if we can get the computer to do what I couldn't get it to do 2 weeks ago. Yeah, it's going to do it, I think. Okay, here's a chance for you to demonstrate your skills in Hebrew. And you see up there what the Hebrew looks like. And remember that Hebrew, you read, you see the numbers are over on this side. So we're reading from right to left, not from left to right, as we're used to doing, okay? And you can see this first line here is the actual Hebrew that appears in the scripture. The next line is a line that shows the root word from which each word up here is derived. And then the next line under that shows an interpretation of word by word of these Hebrew words. And then finally, the bottom line gives you a very rough interlinear translation of the Hebrew. So let's see if we can practice reading backwards here. Yes, John.
Is this the alphabet that Moses wrote five books? Okay.
It's not. Hold on, before you wonder what I'm talking about here. The actual alphabet that Moses used, the ancient Hebrew, we have very few examples of. What happened was this, in the days of Ezra, when they came back from captivity, now this is not even the letters that Ezekiel used. Although they may have been, we don't know for sure. He lived during the transition time. What happened is that when the Babylonian kings, they came up from the south near the area where Abraham had come from, they managed to take control and begin their rule of Babylon, and then they set out to conquer the rest of the world. When they did that, they imposed upon the Babylonian people and all the other people in the area a new kind of alphabet. This alphabet here that we have here that you're looking at there. And so slowly but surely, everything was switched over from that old alphabet that people like Moses and down through various ones used, probably Daniel as well, although we don't know. See, we don't know exactly at what point during the Babylonian rule they fully switched into the new alphabet. But when Ezra came back and started what we call the great temple, the scrolls and the groups of scribes and so forth, they started copying all the ancient alphabet into this more modern alphabet, and that's what we have. So it's not the alphabet Moses used. It's the same words. It's just that each letter was written a little differently in the days of Moses compared to now, compared to this here. Yes.
There's some of the commentaries say that the time that Ezekiel was to lay on his left and right side are figurative, not yeah. real time.
Mm-hmm.
What is your take on that? And the second thing is the Babylonian Empire lasted relatively few years. Mm-hmm. How were they able to impose this change in the language? Did Cyrus go along with that when he came in and established the Persian Empire?
Apparently so. Now, Persian is a different language. It's written with a different alphabet. So this alphabet basically went out of vogue when the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon. See? So, but apparently they either decided this alphabet was easier to write, or for whatever reason they stuck with this alphabet. I wasn't there. I can only guess. Now, your question about whether Ezekiel really lay on his side for 390 days and then turned over on the other side and lay there for 40 days. I read some of those commentaries as well. God also told Ezekiel to do some other things during that same time. And so the commentaries that I would rely on, I would tend to rely on myself, said probably what he did is went to the temple every day and for a period of time lay on this side for 390 days. And then he would go, not to the temple, but to the place where he was in Babylon. And then after 390 days lying on one side, he turned over and laid for parts of each day for 40 days on the other side. That's my best guess. That it wasn't like 24 hours a day, 7 days a week kind of thing. He probably did it for a short period of time each day. The reason I'm calling this up for you, which is of interest to me, is this. If we can look at this, we're starting to read here, and I give to you the years of, you see how I'm reading backwards, one letter, one word at a time, of their sin according to number, or according to the number of the days. Come on. Who's trying not to go with me here? What's happening? The days, 390 days, and you must carry the punishment of the house of Israel. See how aren't we doing good at reading Hebrew? Let me move this up a little bit so it'll be easier for you to see. Now we'll go to verse 6. When you have completed these, you must then, reading, you see, there's the then, you must lie on side your, the right, a second time, you must carry the punishment of the house of Judah 40 days. A day for the each year, a day for the each year, I give him it for you. Now, again, the reason I'm showing you the Hebrew is that God clearly wanted to emphasize this because he repeats it twice. A day for a year, a day for a year. And you can see it there with your own eyes. Even if you can't read Hebrew, there it is. I put it up there so you can look at it. Okay? Now, so we have these two passages in Scripture where it very specifically says, in a symbolic situation, a day stands for a year. Now, that doesn't mean automatically that this should apply to our prophecies. But what precedent do we have for doing that? We've already suggested We're looking at number 7 and 8 now. We've already suggested in earlier lessons that Daniel was earnestly praying for a time. Here's the issue. A time when the children of Israel would return to their homeland in Jerusalem. In Daniel's mind, this was to be the reestablishment of a holy, happy, healthy, happy people following God's plan for their lives. That's what he's praying for. From our vantage point, we know that this is not what happened. God, looking forward in time, also knew that the people returning to Palestine would not be living up to Daniel's hopes. God realized that the only hope that Daniel could honestly look forward to, realizing what he really wanted, was the coming of the Messiah, and thus the 490-year prophecy, and ultimately to the end of the world, the 2300-year prophecy. Thus, the very hope that Daniel was looking for would be fulfilled not in the near future as he hoped, and that he was praying for in Daniel 9, but in the distant future as God prophesied it. Now, do you have any question about that? Do you see where we're going? Daniel thinks, God, if you just let us get back to Jerusalem, we'll rebuild the temple and we'll obey you and we'll do everything you want us to do and we'll be your faithful, healthy, happy people. We know for a fact what happened. They got back to Jerusalem and just in a short period of time they were doing all the sins exactly as their ancestors did. They were no better than their ancestors whatsoever. So Daniel's hope, his prayer, was not fulfilled at all by their returning to Jerusalem. Is there a question? I'm running along here because we've got a fair amount of material to cover, but I don't want to drag you through something that is not clear. Okay? Okay, our interpretation of the 2300 evenings, mornings, and the 490 days or 70 weeks depends on two major factors, and these are the ones we're focusing on today. In apocalyptic prophecy, a day stands for a year, and that's our major focus in this lesson, and the 70-week or 490-year prophecy is to be cut off from the 2300 evenings and mornings prophecy. Thus, both prophecies are to begin at the same time. And that's the basis on which we say, okay, this one reaches to the ministry of Christ, the time of his anointing, etc., and the later one reaches to 1844, the beginning of the time of the end. Norm?
Do we not put the year-day principle to a new purpose when we put it in apocalyptic prophecy as opposed to something that was related to something historical?
Yes, we do. There's no question about the fact we do. That's a new thing. We're definitely not the first ones to do this. Jewish scholars did this hundreds of years ago. And almost all the Protestant reformers did this. A little bit tongue-in-cheek, I think. They were trying to poke fun at Rome. But everybody did this before us. But now everybody else has abandoned it, and we still believe it. So that's sort of where we are, okay? So this is not something new that we invented. Okay? So whatever other evidence is there to suggest that the year for a day principle should be applied here? And this is your question. Well, a contextual study of Daniel 8 and 9, as we have noted, points to the distant future. I mean, how can you have a prophecy, the longest which is 6 days, go all the way up to the end of the world? It just doesn't fit. There's no way it can fit. So if you're gonna take this to be literally the end of the world or the time of the end, no way that it can be literal days. Two, the nature of symbolic prophecy calls for long time periods. If you're gonna talk about kingdoms rising and kingdoms falling and great massive changes in the whole earth, you can't be talking about a few months. You gotta be talking in terms of years. Yes, Jerry. Jim, you got a mic there?
The last statement I'm not clear on. The relationship which we already discussed between the 70 weeks and the 2300 evenings and mornings and the end time.
Mm-hmm. What's the question?
Well, they're to have the same...
Beginning
time.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's based on Daniel 9, 24, 25, somewhere there where it says one will be cut off from the other. It says the 490 will be cut off from the 2300. And when you say cut off, I mean, how do you do that? Do you cut it off from the beginning? You cut off from the middle? Do you cut off from the end? The only rational, if you look at the two prophecies, the only rational place to cut it from is the beginning.
But the 2300 evenings and mornings is not in Daniel 9.
No, what, but the 2300...
You've got the one that's cut off from the 69.
No, what you have in Daniel 8 is a huge big prophecy called a Hazon that covers from the Medo-Persian time all the way down through, well, however long, depending on how long you think it should extend. But the language is three times in Daniel 8, the language is to the end of time, to the time of the end, for a very long time. That's the wording in Daniel 8. Okay, you come to Daniel 9 and it says, I have come back, Gabriel himself says, I have come back to explain the Mara. We went through all of this before, but I've come back to explain the Mara. The Mara is that little chunk of the prophecy of the Hazon, which deals with the 2300 evenings and mornings. So Daniel 9 is an explanation, the part, not Daniel's prayer, but the explanation coming at the end of Daniel 9 is Gabriel's explanation of the 2300 evenings and mornings. He says that specifically in Hebrew.
But you're blending the two prophecies, which Scripture doesn't do. I mean, the 2300-day prophecy is only found in Daniel 8.
No, that's exactly what I just said.
The 70 weeks prophecy is found only in Daniel 9. You won't find any references of the 2300 days or 2300 evenings and mornings in Daniel 9.
If you read only English. If you read Hebrew, yes, you do. It specifically mentions, I have come here to explain the Mara. The Mara is that prophecy specifically pointed out the 23 evenings and mornings in Daniel 8.
I disagree.
Well, okay. That's fine. Those are the facts. Okay? So, what are we going to do now with this? I've said, first of all, a contextual study of Daniel 8 and 9, as we have noted, points to the distant future, number one, under number 9. Number two, the nature of symbolic prophecy calls for long time periods. Number three, the relationship which we've already discussed between the 70-week and 490-day prophecy and the 2300 evenings and mornings of prophecy necessitates this. In other words, you can't have, as some many of our critical scholar friends would want to say, they would say, well, yeah, this 490-year prophecy is cut off. What's it cut off from? Well, the only thing for it to be cut off from, if you take Daniel seriously, the only thing that's big enough for it to be cut off from is the 2300-day prophecy. And it can only be cut off from the 2300-day prophecy if it's 2300 years we're talking about. So you got a problem. You can't cut 490 years off of 6 years, which it would be if it were days. So you're stuck with that. If you take Daniel seriously, you're stuck with that problem. And then for the end time nature of the 2300-day prophecy, and we've already mentioned the fact that three times it says this goes up to the end of the world, the time of the end, etc. Now, one way that some people have tried to get around this problem, they recognize the problem, is they will say the weeks of years, remember we're talking about 70 weeks now of years, they would say this weeks of years, that expression requires an interpretation of years as opposed to the other prophecies, the 2300 evenings and mornings and the 1260 or 3.5 years, they don't require this kind of interpretation. Okay? In other words, they're trying to find some way to differentiate this prophecy, which they want it to be 490 years, from the other two prophecies that they don't want to be years. And you can look them in the face and argue with them as long as you want. There is no justification for that in the Hebrew whatsoever, and they won't try to justify it from the Hebrew. It's just they want it to come out this way, and so they choose to interpret that way, and you can say, well, I think it should be the other way, and so it's your opinion against theirs, bottom line. But at least there is nothing in the Hebrew to support their justification of making the 490 years, whereas the others days. Okay, look at some other examples of the use of week in the Old Testament, and these aren't complicated things. These are things that you all know about. You go to Exodus 34:22, for example. My version, my Good News Bible, calls it the Harvest Festival. In the literal Hebrew, it says the Festival of Weeks. It was an annual festival that they kept. Well, we know that it wasn't a festival of years. In other words, every time they celebrated the feast, the harvest feast, did they celebrate for 7 years? Well, no, they didn't. Obviously, they didn't. So it doesn't make any sense in that context. And there's in Leviticus 12, it says 2 weeks. My translation puts 14 days, but it says literally in the Hebrew 2 weeks. Is a woman, after she gives birth to a girl, a baby girl, supposed to be unclean for 14 years? No, I don't think anybody would. We sometimes wonder about these sort of funny ceremonial requirements of those days, but certainly none of us is going to say that this woman is unclean for 14 years because she gave birth to a baby girl. And Deuteronomy 6:16, verse 10, then celebrate the harvest festival. That's the same one again. But interestingly enough, right in Daniel, we have another example of this, Daniel 10. And Daniel says, we haven't got to Daniel 10 yet, and we probably won't because it's not directly on our subject, but Daniel 10:2 says, at that time, I was mourning for 3 weeks. Does this mean that Daniel mourned for 21 years? Well, look what else he did for those 3 weeks. I did not eat any rich food or any meat, drink any wine, or comb my hair until the 3 weeks were passed. Does this mean he didn't comb his hair for 21 years? Well, see, if you try to take these things and say, okay, let's just follow this through, they come out ridiculous. And, you can say, ridiculous or not, I choose to believe it. Or you can say, hey, the good Lord wants to make sense to us. He wants us to understand him. There must be a problem here of some kind. So, and of course, the bottom line is the real reason, number 12, the real reason why scholars do not want to apply the day year principle to the other prophecies is that it points directly at the Roman Church as the little horn and to the revival of religion occurring in the early 19th century as leading up to events which would foreshadow the end of the world. Would it be fair to say to these scholars, if the shoe fits, wear it, or if the prophecy fits, accept it? Well, you can decide that for yourself. We should note in passing that there are many prophecies in Scripture. Now, let's be clear about this. There are many prophecies in Scripture that are not symbolic or apocalyptic. Usually these prophecies involve God giving messages to prophets for a group of people or a single individual who lives at that same time that the prophet lived. And so he says something, and the prophet says, oh, yeah, the person says, yeah, I see that, God, so forth. And like, for example, an example is the Hananiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied that they were going to be in captivity for 7 years. And Hananiah says, not at all. I predict that all of the treasures from the temple that were taken off to Babylon will be back here in a couple of years. And Jeremiah says to him, okay, if that's true, we'll see. I predict that you'll be dead within a year. And he was dead within a year. Now, we're not talking about a year of days. If the guy lived 365 years, he would be quite notable in his day. Obviously, it's not the case. So there's no reason to apply the day-year principle to those kinds of prophecies. But in the prophecies here of Daniel 2, 7, and 8, there are many symbols. The symbols do not represent in precise detail the actual events or kingdoms symbolized. God is not talking about flying goats, animals with multiple heads, or literal animals with iron teeth. And I don't need to tell any of you that. These are symbols, and we're talking about symbolic prophecy. So, what do we mean when we say that the contextual flow of Daniel's prophecy fits the day-year principle? Well, okay, let's look at some points here. The world empires mentioned in Daniel 2, 7, 8, and 9 last for long historic periods. Several of the prophecies clearly reach to the end of this world's history. And I don't need to tell you that. You already know that. Daniel 8:26. You remember what it says, Daniel 8:26? We'll cheat here. This vision about the evening and morning sacrifices which has been explained to you will come true, but keep it secret now because it will be a long time before it does come true, which is part of the explanation of the earlier prophecy in Daniel 8. It says that the prophecy is to be sealed up for it concerns the distant future. This clearly is not talking about a period of 6+ years, but of 2300 years. If Daniel were expected to understand that the temple in Jerusalem were to be rebuilt within a period of a little over 6 years, wouldn't that be a basis for rejoicing instead of becoming exhausted and sick? And you remember the last verse in Daniel 8. What was Daniel's response? I was depressed and ill for several days. Then I got up and went back to the work that the king had assigned me, but I was puzzled by the vision and could not understand it. Okay? In explaining the 70-week or 490-day prophecy, Daniel is told that it is to be cut off from the Mara. We were speaking about that with Jerry just a moment ago. This is clearly a reference to the 2300 evenings, mornings prophecy. But how could a period of 490 years, which virtually all scholars accept, let's be clear about that, and why do all the scholars accept the 490-year prophecy? Anybody? Why did they say, oh yeah, we believe in that 490 years. Why did they believe in the 490 years? It's a perfect fit to what? Well, it says specifically there in Daniel 9, until the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah. And no one's prepared to say there's a Messiah in Daniel's day. No one's prepared to say that there's a Messiah in the days of the Maccabees. They all believe it's talking about Jesus. So they're stuck with it when it comes to that prophecy. And they all want to accept it when it comes to that prophecy. Okay? So how could a period of 490 years, which they all say, oh yeah, we believe in the 490 years, how could you cut that off from a period of a little over 6 years? Doesn't make any sense. We've already suggested the Messiah was not to arrive within 6 years. Many scholars down through the centuries have suggested the prophecies here in Daniel should be interpreted using the day-year principle. These are all way before Adventists came on the scene. But in more modern times, critical scholars particularly have rejected these interpretations, not because they have a biblical basis for doing so, but because they do not want to accept the conclusions that they point to. A very famous Jewish scholar from the 11th century by the name of Rashi, who lived from AD 1040 to 1105, translated Daniel 8:14 as, "And he said unto me, unto 2300 years, it seemed clear to him." So, now, there are other things. I don't know that we should take a long time on these. You know about these verses in Genesis. These are important verses for people who are really big on the King James Version. Hold on here. Let me see if I can just show you why that's so. If the King James Version is really important for you, we can show you this. And not that I have anything against the King James Version whatsoever. It's just not the language which we use in our day. Oh boy. Okay, hold on. I've got to. Well, anyway, I'll tell you what it says. I'm just. Oh, here. No, I know how to do this. Hold on, just a second.
First Ecumenical Bible.
No. Just got to figure out which one of these buttons I got to push here. Okay. Here we go. King James Version. There we go. So. Now we can go back over to our other thing. It says, the passage is Genesis. Computers are wonderful unless they don't work right. Okay. We're looking at Genesis 5. When my computer wakes up and takes us there in a second, I hope. Or maybe I can cheat and come on.
While it's playing that game.
Yeah, okay, go ahead.
You used two words, Jewish words, to talk about time periods. One was Mara, was it? And one that began with H.
Hazon, yes.
Can you use your computer to help us understand the definitions of those and why they should be tied together?
Okay. There was a whole part of a lesson on that about 3 weeks ago. I would refer you to back to that if you want to look at something in writing. Now I'm going to have to get out of this because it's jammed up something and it doesn't want to do what it's supposed to do. Anyway, what I can tell you very quick, because I can't get my computer to show you right now until it makes up its mind here. But in Daniel 8, it repeatedly refers to the vision in Daniel 8, starting from the beginning of the chapter all the way down through, as Hazon. Hazon is a general term, a Hebrew word for vision or prophecy. Really, it's for vision. It's referring to a vision, okay? And it talks about the Hazon, 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 all the way down. Until you get to verse 13 and 14, where it suddenly changes. Instead of calling that little part of the prophecy in Daniel 8, 13 and 14, instead of calling that Hazon, it calls it a Mara, which is a specific kind of vision that deals usually with time, with some specific numbers and so forth. And so in Daniel itself, it differentiates between the larger prophecy talking about goats and rams and all that stuff. It differentiates that from the specific 2300 day prophecy called the Mara in Daniel 8, 13 and 14. So then when you come over to Daniel 9, And you look at where Daniel says, please explain to me all that was about. He says in Daniel 9, I'm not explaining the Hazon, the whole big prophecy, because I already did that in Daniel 8. I'm now explaining the Mara, that specific 2300 evenings and mornings.
So Mara is a subset of Hazon.
Exactly. Yeah. Okay. I'll see if I can get my computer to wake up again. Anyway, let's got the written material here where I can look at it just like you're doing. All waiting for things to happen. Well, it's going to happen fairly quick, I think. Okay, number 16, Genesis 5, 14, Genesis 5, 23, and Genesis 9, 29. If you're looking at the King James Version, let's go there real quick, and I will show you. I didn't ask for the commentary, I wanted the Bible. Like I said, these computers are wonderful when they work. There we go. Of course, it's usually the operator that's the fault. You understand that? All you got to do is hit the wrong button, and you're off into another world somewhere. Okay. In the King James, it says, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Now, this is... Yeah, all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Just... A way of saying, you know, it was common for people in those days to use days and years some ways interchangeably, okay? And it's again, verse 23, you see down here, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Days, years. And looking at Genesis 9, verse 29, same story. And all the days of Noah were 950 years. This is just a side really of our larger issue, saying that years and days were often used interchangeably in Scripture. Hold on, just don't get in a rush here. I don't know why it won't take me back to where I want to go, but it's all right here. Well, let's just finish up with the written material because we're running out of time. So the question would be, we've got two issues to finish off with. The first question was this: what do you think all of this meant to Daniel when he first heard it? Did he understand all these technicalities that we're talking about? Were they, some people would say, no, this was all just, some people would say who believe in verbal inspiration that God just sort of dictated to him and he just put it down on the paper and maybe he didn't even understand what in the world he was talking about. Well, I, of course, very strongly opposed to that kind of an idea. Other people would say God wanted Daniel to understand, but he didn't. He tried, but he didn't, and that's why he felt ill. So how do you feel about it? Do you think Daniel understood all this stuff we're chomping our teeth through here? Anybody want to comment? I'm sorry. Normally we have a lot of interaction, as you all know, in this class, and what? I'm going to get back to where I need to be here in just a second. Nobody wants to comment? Okay. Yes, John.
Back to Moses' alphabet. Do you have in all your rich resources a list of all the letters that he used? Are they known? Is there a number like 26 or
no,
30 or
their alphabet 10? Their alphabet had 22 letters in it, not 26.
The one that Moses
yes.
used. And do we have letters?
We have some examples. But back in those days, there was so little writing done and yeah. so very little of it preserved that even the bits that we have don't always agree with each other. In other words, one person maybe made the letter like this, another person made the letter like this, and, these things were done by hand. I mean, there was no printing presses, obviously. They were all done by hand. So you've got to deal with, what you've got. And material that's preserved and left for us, that was written before about 600 BC is very limited. We just don't have much of that. So.
Well, you wouldn't want to show us some of those, would you, from your...
I'll work on that. I don't know if I have any examples that I can show you off my computer or not, but I'll try to look up. Maybe I can figure out how to do that by next week and I can show you some. It depends on whether or not they'll have to be pictures because obviously we're talking about handwriting now. We're not talking about printing. So I might be able to come up with some. I can't say for sure. Don't know why this is giving me so much trouble, but we're getting closer to it. By the time we get to the end of this study on Daniel, I'll have figured out how to do this. Okay, there we go. Now we're back to where we started. Not there, here. Okay, so in conclusions, what have we seen? Basically, we've looked at the reasons why we as Adventists tend to believe that this day year principle, this business is an important part of our background. And what do we think Daniel understood? I think, I'll just give you my opinion. I asked you for yours. No one was willing to help me. My opinion is this. I think that these things that we've been talking about were a natural part of his understanding, his vocabulary, his thinking. These are idioms and things that were a part of his language. So I think that when he wrote them and when he spoke them, they came to him just automatically. He understood them just like that. I don't think he had to sit down and study it. I think we know this. We hear a certain word and it has lots of implications for us that aren't directly linked to the word itself. I mean, think of all the different, if I say gay, well, if I said 50 years ago gay, that meant someone who was happy. Well, now it means something a lot of other things, you know, and just, we know about those kind of things. And I think that these words that we struggle with now probably were like that with Daniel. Look specifically, just in the couple of minutes we have left, look specifically, it's number 18 there on your handout, at the question raised in Daniel 8:13. It could be paraphrased as follows, and I took this from one of the literal translations. How long will all these things, from the rise of Medo-Persia, the rise of Greece, and finally to Rome's attacks on Christ's heavenly ministry, be allowed to go on? This is a paraphrase, obviously. And if we include the activities of papal Rome, it continued until the year 1798, at least. It should be obvious from all this that to take these as literal days is completely out of the questions. We've already noted these three verses that it talks about these prophecies extending down to the end of time. So why is it that people are so reluctant to accept the day-year principle and the conclusion that it leads to? If you accept this principle, are you compelled to become a Seventh-day Adventist? Would that be the problem? Would you be required to believe that we live in the end of this earth's history? Well, you know, and I know that in places like 2 Timothy 3, we'll see if it's going to come up for me here or not. Come on. Oh, it's not wanting to come up. But anyway. Oh, yeah, it is going to come up. I think. You know the prophecy that says in the last days men will be lovers of self and haters of parents and all that kind of stuff. I mean, does any of that sound like, I don't know how we got to the Cambridge paraphrased Bible, but let me pick out one of these here, ones down here, and we'll... This is one of the problems of having so many different translations in your Bible, I mean in your computer. Come on. Take me where I want to go. Well, that's nice. Anyway, you know the passage. I don't need to quote it for you verbatim. I believe that these prophecies, as it says in Daniel 2, as it says in Daniel 7, as it says in Daniel 8, extend down to the end of this earth's history. And I believe we're living in the end of this world's history. And I think that's clearly pointed out by interpretations of these Old Testament things that we have from the New Testament. And I personally believe that these prophecies that were given to Daniel clearly bring us down to our day. I think God saw all this in advance. I think he knew when he gave this information to Daniel that it would be a problem for people to interpret in the old days. It might be a problem even for us in our days. But the time will come. Hopefully it's here now when ordinary people, you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar, to know that, yes, these things are true, and they tell us that we live in a time when God's prophecy is being fulfilled. Brian.
Was Daniel the book that was used by the wise men and the people in the court of the king to find out when the Messiah would be born?
Probably not. They were probably using the prophecy of Balaam, which is recorded in Numbers. John.
You spoke about Daniel's language, and I think that's a valid observation. Do you think that Moses and Daniel could talk to each other?
Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. They spoke the same language. Yeah. That was the ancient Hebrew. And the Hebrew, the language didn't change. It was just the alphabet that changed. I don't want you to get the idea there was a huge language. Now, when I say that, I have to be careful, because at the same time they introduced the new alphabet, they also introduced their Aramaic language, and they tried to force everybody to stop using their local languages and adopt the Aramaic language. In actual fact, the Jews did give up their Hebrew and start speaking Aramaic, so in New Testament times, they were speaking Aramaic, by and large. And not everybody agrees with that, but that's probably true. Okay? Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father, once again, we have taken a few moments to turn aside from our busy activities to look at something in the Scripture. And sometimes it may seem a little tedious to dig deeply into this material to see, okay, what do the individual words mean and why is it said this in Hebrew and so forth. But Lord, we believe that this confirms our faith and our belief. And Daniel is a real person who lived in real times and served, as we believe he did, in the ancient kingdoms of Babylon and Medo-Persia, and gave these prophecies. And you proved to us, by your ability to predict from that point in time the future, many hundreds of years later, you proved to us your ability to be in control of everything on this planet, to know exactly when it was coming in advance. And so we can trust you with our lives as well, as our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you go, I need to say two things. First of all, next period we'll do the next Sabbath school lesson. The reason for that is I will be gone the next 2 weeks. I'm sorry that I'm gone like 3 out of 4 weeks here in a row. I had nothing to do with the scheduling of any of this stuff. Part of it had to do with my wife's work, and part of it has to do with her family's family reunion and so forth, but I need to be a part of that. And so for the next 2 weeks, we will not be here. I will not be here. Then 3 weeks from today, I will be back, God willing, and we'll do 2 more lessons and then we'll be caught up again. So, but next period, we will do the next lesson.